Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and in his sacrifice he dispenses mercy on us. We plead and we yearn for this mercy all the days of our life, this blood of the Passover lamb that covers all of our sin. And so we sing, "Have mercy on us, O Jesus." That is, don't just be with me, Jesus. Don't just sympathize with me and give me a hug, but be for me. Be gift to me and be merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. The word mercy is not so much a household word anymore these days. It's not common to our everyday language. It's used, but quite sparingly. But not so in the church. Mercy constantly rolls off the tongue in this place. We use it all the time. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray this all the time in the liturgy, echoing at least the blind men who sought sight from Jesus. For we also seek healing, but not one of a blindness of the eye, but rather a blindness of the heart and of the soul, clouded and scarred by our sinful nature. Yet in the very cries of mercy, "Have mercy on us, O Jesus," before we can get the whole sentence out, he gives us his mercy. He addresses us with his word, and he dresses us with his merciful blood. This word gift that heals our deepest wounds and covers our most grievous sins. Lord, have mercy on us. It's both prayer and praise, confession and doxology. For you have come to the right place this Holy Thursday to receive Jesus. As he comes to you with gifts contained by way of speech and water and bread and wine, you have come to the right place to receive his mercy, since his reservoir of gifts cannot be emptied by your need. Poverty has no place in the storehouses of Jesus' gifts. For on this Holy Thursday, he gives his beloved church a life-sustaining gift. On this Holy Thursday, Christ instituted his supper, in which he feeds you his salvation, the fruits of an impending Good Friday cross. For this Holy Thursday is the beginning of your deliverance. It's the beginning of a three-day journey with Jesus from his arrest in the garden to Pilate's judgment hall, then to the place of the skull, then to his cross and death, the vigil of his church, and then to his glorious resurrection. So here lies an important biblical and liturgical truth and reality. For there are really not 4 days or 4 separate services that make up Holy Week, but it's rather one long service with multiple parts. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. It looks like 4 days, but it's actually 3 days. Because biblically speaking, the Jews begin each day at the setting of the sun. And so anything that happens after that is part of the new day or the next day. Thus, as they call it, the Triduum, the 3 days, the 3-day journey that we commence this Maundy Thursday. We all know that it started with a meal. And the words of this meal are so ingrained in our hearts and our ears as we learn them from little on by way of the Scriptures and the Catechism. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But we must be careful with that word, remembrance. It's a dangerous word. And it should not be confused with the way we use remembrance today in our normal language. That is remembrance and the idea that we are at a shrine or a wall of perhaps fallen soldiers, and we remember the battles they fought and the lives that they gave up. Yes, the remembrance of the church is, of course, a matter of remembering a real historical person of events which occurred in the past but are not repeatable. In the sacrament, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us His true body and blood, which makes us not only contemporaneous with Him, but unites us with Him as He transcends everything that we otherwise would call remembrance. You see, the centuries that separate us from His earthly days and from that time of His death and resurrection, they disappear in the sacrament. The presence in the sacrament is not the presence of an event or an action which occurred in the past, but rather is the presence of Christ, body and blood, of His true humanity and true divinity. It is this real presence of the crucified and risen Lord who gives us His true body and blood to eat and to drink that lends to the remembrance of His death a reality and an actuality such as we do not find otherwise in the recollection of a remembrance or even of a historical event. In other words, the remembrance of our Lord's passion and the real presence of our Lord's body and blood, they belong together. We confess them together. For the word of the gospel of God Himself is realized. The Lamb of God, once slain under Pontius Pilate, is here. We eat the flesh of the triune Lamb of God, of whom the Passover Lamb was a type. You heard it in the Old Testament lesson. Every time the Israelites ate the Passover meal, they did so in the reality of the Passover Lamb giving them His flesh and His blood for their rescue and redemption out of Egypt. It was a meal of hope and promise, just as it is for us today, a meal of hope and promise. In Christ, the Old and the New Testament are together one eternal testament. For the book of Revelation reminds us that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world. Actually, before. So the atoning death of Christ, an event which occurred once in our earthly time, belongs actually to the sphere of timeless eternity, because it is the death of the Son of God incarnate. For just as all human history from the beginning of the world was already under the shadow of the cross, of whom the fathers believed and hoped in the future Messiah that would come, so this sacrifice on Calvary remains an ever-present reality unto the end of the world. And in a particular way for those of us who partake of this true body and blood of Christ in remembrance of Him. And so you, the Church of Christ, continually dine on the flesh and blood of Christ that rescued you once for all. St. Paul drives his teaching home when he calls the Lord Jesus our Passover Lamb. Those lambs slaughtered in the twilight in the Egyptian day to free God's people foreshadowed the Lamb of God who was slaughtered in that forlorn outskirt of Jerusalem, His redemptive blood dripping upon you and upon your children. The Lord's table, it sits here. Not anywhere else, but here, in this place. Not that you would memorially in your mind make your way back to the cross, because you can't. It's already done. It's already finished. It's already accomplished. Now, the altar sits here, the place where the precious gift is delivered, poured out, and given to you for the forgiveness of sins. In short, you don't go to Him, rather He comes to you in this place and for you. And those two little words, for you, bring you a confidence and a consolation in this hour, in every hour, in the hour of your death even. For God's love is no shadowy abstraction or picture, some warm, fuzzy bunny that you might like to curl up with at night. It's a concrete reality. God's love, you see, crystallizes in these 3 days of His holy passion, death, and resurrection. Now, sin and death and hell are toothless, if you will, fangless, without its bitter bite. Christ, your Passover lamb, is your new reality, your new life, which defines both things now and things forever. By this sacrament, you know that you will never be alone, for you pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, and you confess with the body of Christ the communion of the holy saints. And the Holy Son of God, who hallows all your dark and scary and frightful nights wherein you suffer the fallenness of this fitful and fallen life. For what is given to you in Christ, His forgiving testament of His body and His blood, can never be taken away from you. He deigns to be with you and never to leave you, abiding with you both day and night. And His love in this passion and death of His is big enough to envelop all the multitude of sins of humanity, and more specifically, your specific sins that haunt you in your own humanity and flesh. For God's love is never a general to whom it may concern letter, a have a nice day bulk mail flyer, but always, dear Christopher, I love you, and here is the evidence of my love. I have forgiven you all your sins by my death on the cross. And now I assure you that this is true, that what I have done is for you, because I seal you unto myself in this forgiving love by my very own flesh and my very own blood. Heaven and earth are given in this flesh that you eat and this blood that you drink. There's no reenactment here of the night in which He was betrayed. There's no unbloody sacrifice here either. This is 200-proof Jesus. This is real Jesus for real sins, real death. Flesh that you can sink your teeth into, and blood you can chase down this blood, a, if you will, a kryptonite to that misguided, power-hungry person called the devil. Mercy. That is what you need, and that is what you are given by the Lamb of God who spreads His feast before you this Holy Thursday. He is the chef, He is the food, and you are the guest who get to eat. You get to eat and drink not only to remember, but also to live beyond what you never thought you would live beyond, especially your own death. For heaven intersects earth at this altar, and you have a foretaste of the feast to come. For Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And His coming signals His mercy. So we pray, have mercy on us, Jesus. And He does. For in these 3 days of His holy passion, death, and resurrection, He does all things well. In the name of Jesus, amen.